in Short Sermons for All the Sundays of the Year by Reverend Francis Hunault, S.J. Translated, modernized, condensed, arranged, and adapted by Reverend Augustine Worth, OSB. Volume 3, The Good Christian. Copyright 1896 by Reverend Augustine Worth, OSB. The Sermon for the 15th Sunday after Pentecost. The many reasons we have for being grateful to God. They glorified God, saying, God hath visited his people. Luke chapter 7, verse 16. Not alone those who were present on this occasion, but all in the country who heard of it, were filled with feelings of awe and respect. This rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the country round about. Ah, Christians, what reason have we nowadays to praise and glorify our God? For every day he raises the dead to life, not indeed to a mortal life, but to a much better one, when he restores sinners to his favor and gives back to them, when they repent, the life of grace. But what countless other benefits do we not daily and hourly receive from the divine goodness? And that, too, from a God of the most pure and perfect goodness, who requires a constant gratitude from us, a gratitude which God looks for only that he may bestow still more on us as a reward for it. Now I say further that even if we had no profit or advantage from it, still common decency should impel us to be grateful to God on account of the many general and special benefits we've received from him. First, the number of the general benefits we've received from God oblige us to a constant and unceasing gratitude. Second, the number of the special benefits we've received from God oblige us to a constant and unceasing gratitude. The kings of Persia kept diaries in which they wrote down from day to day all the services and good actions performed for them by their vassals and subjects. For instance, in that year and month and on that day, such an official gave me good advice, which was of great advantage for the kingdom. On that day, such a minister reminded me of an important matter that I should otherwise have forgotten. On that day, such a soldier risked his life to render me this or that service. They were in the habit of frequently reading those diaries, so as to keep alive the memory of the services rendered them, and not allow them to go unrewarded. Thus we read in the book of Esther that King Ahasuerus, having been saved by Mordecai from a conspiracy that threatened his life, wrote an account of this act in his diary. After the lapse of some considerable time, he happened to read this, and at once asked his ministers, what honor and reward hath Mordecai received for this fidelity? His servants and ministers said to him, he hath received no reward at all. What, exclaimed Ahasuerus, no reward for such a service as that? That's not right. It is a gross forgetfulness on my part. Call Aman to me at once. And when Aman entered, the king caused Mordecai to be clad in the royal garments, to be mounted on his own horse, and to be thus led through the city, so that all might learn how he wished to honor his faithful servant. O Christians, if you and I were to keep an account of all the benefits that we receive from the good God, should we not have to say, as St. John did of the actions of Christ, there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written, every one, the world itself, I think, would not be able to contain the books that should be written. The same we should say of the benefits received from God, for if they were to be all written down in detail, the world would not be able to hold the books that should be written. Think and reflect as much as you like. You will not be able to comprehend all you owe to the goodness of God. Turn whither you will, and you find yourself surrounded on all sides by his benefits. Nay, from the crown of your head to the sole of your foot, you are made of nothing else than gifts of God. 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years ago, what were you? Nothing. It was God who gave you the being that you now have, and that too out of pure goodness, for he was not in the least want of you. And he gave that being to you in preference to many other creatures that he might have created, and still can create, who would have served him far better and more zealously than you do. And yet he has left them in the abyss of their nothingness. And what sort of a being did he give you? The most excellent of all, that of the angels alone excepted. How have you, O man, deserved to have life, whereas at first you were a mere nothing, just as the stone was? Ask the trees and plants. They will tell you that they receive from God being and vegetative life, as you did, but they are wanting in feeling. And what have you done to merit that excellent property? Ask your dog and your horse. They will tell you that they have received being, life, and feeling from God as well as you, but that they have not reason nor an immortal soul as you have. What merit had you in the sight of God that he should bestow on you reason like the angels? What have you done to deserve that your soul should be stamped with the image of his Godhead, that he should create you to possess himself and to be happy with him, if you wish, in his eternal kingdom of heaven? To have been nothing before, and now to be the image of God, the child of God, and heir of heaven, what an immense benefit that is! Greater indeed and more glorious than if one were to raise a poor peasant girl from a stable to a royal throne. Alexander the Great considered himself under an obligation to his horse, because it had once saved his life. What valuable presents are sometimes given to a doctor who succeeds in curing a rich man of some dangerous malady? If after death you were raised from the dead by some worker of miracles, what feelings of gratitude would not animate you in his regard? But it is not nearly so great a benefit to be raised from the dead as to be created out of nothing, to be recalled to life from the tomb as to be called forth out of the abyss of nothingness to life. Ask yourself now, in the words of King Asaris, what honor and reward hath he received for his fidelity? What return have you hitherto made to God for such a priceless benefit? Perhaps you'll have to confess to your great shame and confession, he hath received no reward at all. God has had nothing in return from me. Hardly have I even thought seriously of what I owe him. Open now the chronicle of your life, and what do you find on the first page? By inheriting the sin of Adam, you were an unhappy slave of the devil, an object of the divine anger, a child of reprobation. What did it not cost your God to free you from this misery and to save you from eternal death? It cost him his incarnation. The price he paid for you is the labor of his 33 years on earth, the hunger and thirst, the heat and cold, the poverty and want he suffered for your sake. You cost him his honor and his blood, which he shed for you to the last drop. And finally, you cost him his life, which he gave up on the shameful cross to save you from death. This is the benefit in which the divine omnipotence and love have done their utmost, so that if you were God and he were your servant, he could not do more to prove his love for you. Ask yourself again, what honor and reward hath he received for this fidelity? Ah, he hath received no reward at all. Consider further, if some good friend were to give you a costly present, a ring, for instance, worth some 1,000 pounds, and you lost it soon after through carelessness, would you not still look on yourself as under a great obligation to your generous benefactor? Now God has given you being, and the noble and precious being of a rational creature, made to his own image, redeemed by his blood. And not only has he given it to you, but he constantly preserves it for you lest you should lose it. In addition to this, reflect how good and kind God is to you, how he takes, as it were, all the trouble and labor on himself, that you may enjoy repose. Look on what's around you in the world, and when you've considered everything outside yourself, you will have to acknowledge that God is indeed kind to you. See the sun during the day, the moon at night. Count, if you can, the stars in the firmament, the birds in the air, the fishes in the waters, the animals on the land, the trees in the forest, the crops in the fields, the herbs and flowers in the gardens, the grapes in the vineyards, the fire that warms you, the waters that cool you, the bread that daily forms your food, the clothes that cover you, the men with whom you converse, the angels that are always at your side to protect you. Consider all these things well. Do you know what they are? They are nothing else but benefits bestowed on you by God. He has given them to you. All these creatures cry out, O man, we are made for you, and the sovereign God has commanded us to serve you, either for your necessary support, or for your decent recreation and amusement, or to give you a better knowledge and more zealous love of God, so that, helped by us, you may the more easily attain your last end, eternal happiness in heaven. O man, it is for your sake that we exist, and yet you do not love him who has made us for you. O man, I add, is there any servant or attendant who so faithfully looks after his master's interest as God does after yours and mine? It is true that I possess those things in common with other men, but am I therefore less bound to return thanks to God? Do I not enjoy those things as well as if they had been made for me alone? What difference does it make that he's given to others the same things that he has bestowed on you? Have you received less on that account, or derived less profit? Prince were to give you and all your fellow citizens a certain sum of money every year, would your present be less because others receive the same, or would you owe less gratitude to your prince? If a father clothes his 6 sons with the same costly stuffs, must they not all be equally grateful to him? Do you lose any light because the sun shines on all men? Does it harm you that the earth bears all men as long as it continues to bear you? The rain moistens all countries. The fire warms all who approach it. The air refreshes all who breathe it. Are you any worse off on that account? Or have you not as much of these things as if you alone enjoyed them? All these benefits you enjoy daily in common with all men. Do you not see what a debt of honor and gratitude you owe your benefactor? But perhaps you still consider these things as small, precisely because they are common. Then open your own particular diary and examine the special benefits that God has bestowed on you in the preference to other men, from the first moment of your life to the present day. Answer me these questions. How is it that your neighbor is poor and has hardly enough bread for himself and his family, while you are well provided with everything? Why must so many work hard all day to earn their bread, while your food is placed on the table without any labor on your part? Why are you so well clad, while so many are covered with rags? Why is that man blind, while you have good sight? That other deaf and dumb, while you can hear and speak? That other a cripple, while you have the perfect use of your limbs? Why is one man ugly and deformed, and you are not so? Why is that man stupid, simple-minded, ignorant, while you are clever? Why are you in good health, and so many others sickly and delicate? Why have others to live in the midst of trials and crosses, while you are prospering, or at all events have much less to suffer than they? Tell me the reason of all this, the cause of such a great difference. Those others are men as well as you. Can you prove that you are more deserving than they? Could not God have caused you to be born in the same circumstances, the same poverty and misery? Could he not at this very moment place you in the same position therein? And if you are better off now, to whom do you owe that? To no other but your good and gracious God. What honor and reward hath he received for his fidelity? What return of honor, gratitude, and love have you made him? He hath received no reward at all. Perhaps you have not thought, even once, of thanking him. If you wish to consider a still greater special benefit conferred upon you by God, then go in thought through so many towns and countries of Europe, Africa, Asia, America, China, Japan, India, Brazil, Persia, Morocco, Greece, Sweden, Denmark, England, Holland, and many other places inhabited by heathens, infidels, Turks, Jews, and heretics. And find out, if you can, how many came into the world in those countries on the very day on which you saw the light. Tell me now why, since Catholic Christendom, compared to all the other forms of religion in the world, is so small in numbers, why have you had the happiness of being born of Catholic parents and brought up by them? You, in preference to so many others, and even to Catholics, who have to live among infidels or heretics, and thus have not the opportunities that you enjoy. You are often strengthened by the holy sacraments, fed with the precious flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, and encouraged to good by the Word of God. How many children, even amongst Catholics, die before birth or immediately after without baptism, so that they can never hope to attain the beatific vision of God? Why was that not the case with you? Who spoke a good word for you to save you from it? Must you not gratefully acknowledge, praise, and glorify the special goodness of God in your regard? Still another question I have to ask you. How long is it since you committed the first mortal sin? Suppose that it is 10, 20, or 30 years ago. Tell me now, why are you not 10, 20, or 30 years in hell? What great merit have you had before God more than so many others who were surprised by a premature death in the midst of their sins and hurried down to hell? Why has not God had such patience with that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, your own companion in sin perhaps, and waited for their repentance? They are now in the flames of hell and will be there forever. But you, who have perhaps committed far more sins, have been allowed time for penance by the mercy of God, so that if you wish, you can gain heaven. Think what an immense benefit that is, that the Lord has freed you from hell and the punishment you so richly deserved every time you committed mortal sin, as soon as you repented of and confessed your guilt. But perhaps you have never offended God by mortal sin. If so, I wish you joy. You have a still greater benefit to be thankful for, since God has saved you in preference to many others from the dangers and occasions of sin in such a special manner, either by keeping away temptations from you or by giving you His powerful graces in them, without which graces you would have lamentably fallen. What honor and reward hath He received for this fidelity? What thanks and praise has God received from you in return for such a priceless benefit? He hath received no reward at all. If we have any sense of honor left, what feelings of gratitude should not even this slight enumeration of the divine benefits excite in us? Must we not often say with our whole hearts, in the words of David, "What shall I render to the Lord for all the things that He hath rendered to me? Ah, my God, what return can I make for Thy goodness to me? If all the members of my body were so many tongues, and I did nothing all my life but praise and thank Thee, would that be too much for me to do? Nay, would it be enough?" A certain man had his eyes put out and his hands and feet cut off, and thus, blind, lame, and mutilated, he led a most wretched life. One of his friends once said to him, "If someone who could work miracles were to come to you and restore you your limbs so that you could walk about again, what reward would you give him?" "I would cheerfully give him 100,000 ducats if I had so much in my possession," answered the cripple. "But if he gave you back your hands as well," continued the other, "what would you give him then?" "Everything I could scrape together in the world," was the answer. "And if he moreover restored you your sight, what then?" "If the whole world was mine with all its riches," answered the other, I would willingly bestow it on him, and be his servant also all the days of my life, ready to fulfill his every wish. Hear, O man, whoever you be, who has given you life, God, who has given you eyes and hands and feet and all you have, God. But these are small benefits compared to the others. What do you, then, intend doing to prove your gratitude to him? Is it right and just for you to allow even one moment of your life to pass by without spending it in his service by a good intention? Is it not right and just that at all events, once or twice in a day, in the morning early and in the evening, when you're making the examen of conscience, before retiring to rest, you should recollect what you owe to God and thank him for it? The swine that are sent into the forest to fatten eat the whole day and sink down on the ground in the evening without once looking up to the kindly tree that provided them with food. Such conduct suits swine well enough, but not rational creatures, for no reasoning being should be so ungrateful as to fatten, as it were, the whole day on the divine goodness, and then throw himself down on his bed without thanking the giver. Christians, do not forget your morning prayers, nor the evening examen of the faults you've committed during the day. And if you can find no faults to accuse yourselves of, the benefits bestowed on you by God will furnish you with sufficient matter for reflection. Countless are the benefits we owe to God. Is it then possible that we can willfully offend such a generous Lord? Is it possible that we do not love him with our whole hearts? When the holy bishop and martyr Polycarp was brought before the tribunal, and the heathen judge threatened him with the most atrocious torments if he did not renounce the faith of Christ, "How can I renounce my Lord who is so good?" was the holy man's answer. "I am now serving him for 68 years, and during all that time he has never done me the least harm, but has constantly overwhelmed me with benefits. How then can I abandon him and forsake his service? No, there is no torment that can force me to be unfaithful or to forget the gratitude I owe my generous benefactor. Use against me the worst torments tyranny can invent. Hew me into 1,000 pieces, roast me alive, boil me in oil. I'm ready to bear it all with joy for the love of that God who has shown such love and generosity during my life. The only thing I regret is that I have not 1,000 lives to sacrifice for him in return for his priceless love and generosity. How could I be untrue to such a good Lord?" When the holy bishop and martyr Polycarp was brought before the tribunal, and the heathen judge threatened him with the most atrocious torments if he did not renounce the faith of Christ, "How can I renounce my Lord who is so good?" was the holy man's answer. My dear Christians, let us think the same when assailed by temptations and allurements to sin, whether they come from the devil, from men, or from our own evil inclinations. Let us at once recall the countless benefits we owe the divine goodness, and say with St. Polycarp, "How can I renounce my Lord who is so good? During my whole life he has never done the slightest thing to injure me. If now and then he sent me a cross, it was with a good intention on his part and for my greater advantage, so that I ought to thank him for that also. Otherwise, I've been feeding on his benefits every moment of my life, and now shall I turn my back on him and set him at naught by trampling his law underfoot? No, I cannot do that. Away with all the goods of the world and all the joys and pleasures of the flesh. Away with the flatteries and praises of men. I would rather die 1,000 times than willfully offend by sin God, my sovereign benefactor. Amen."